Lord willing, finish with it today. It's a message that a lot of it might not be new to you. It's things that you probably heard, even myself have heard. But as we continue our race, we're under constant attack, whether you know it or not, spiritually. There's a war. Satan is relentless. One of his goals with the children of God is to keep us from living in the power that is ours through the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. As we just sang, Holy Spirit, come and dwell with us. He's petrified. And his deception is beyond sometimes our understanding unless the help of the Holy Spirit awakens us to it so that we allow that power, that truth, and that love to be manifested in our lives. Our lives are a testimony. It validates what I have to say to others. Just as it did in the days of Christ and the days of the apostles, the things that they did. Yes, they did miracles, but the miracles are only there to validate the true message that they were preaching. We are each a living miracle. Each and every one of us has a story. We have to realize it and believe it. The transformation. I couldn't do it on my own. It was by the power of God through the cross, through his burial, through his resurrection that I stand here today. The message, Satan's deceptive power of lawlessness. I gave you a question at the beginning of last Sunday and I'm going to repeat it again. Is it possible as a Christian to be doing something that is right, yet be totally wrong at the same time? Then I gave you two scriptures. I'm going to read them again to you this morning, just in remembrance of these passages. Psalm 51, 15 through 17. The psalmist says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, listen, children of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a repentant heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is my place of rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all of these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, humble, and who trembles at my word. These verses describe, and there's others, the person that God looks upon and who has been accepted by him. Let's go in prayer before we go any farther. Almighty God, who is enthroned in the heavens above, as we read, in the earth is your footstool. All sovereign God, all knowing, all powerful, creator and redeemer. Father, we come to you in your acceptable offering of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who has taken away our sin, and has nailed it to the cross. The price has been paid through his death his burial. And he is raised from the dead in the power of your Spirit, and is seated at your right hand, and who is our intercessor, our advocate, who is our righteousness. We have been clothed, covered in his righteousness. You see us through your Son. We are ever so thankful for this amazing love. We come before you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, a needy people. We asked that you would bless this time. Lord, you told us as we look into your word that your Spirit would teach us and remind us. And I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that this morning, O Holy Spirit, that not only that you would guide my words that come forth out of my mouth, but that you would anoint the ears to be attentive to hear it. But as James says, not only hearing it, but being doers, obedient to your word, not being deceived. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. One who is broken in heart and spirit, who is remorseful over the knowledge of your sin, his or her sin, the lawlessness, the disobedience to God's divine authority, and who has a repentant heart, who seeks to obey out of faith and love to the one who redeemed him. This is the one that God Almighty, who sits in the heavens above and the earth is his footstool, looks upon. We learned from the Bible last week what sin is. We played that game. I said the word sin, and a lot of people shouted out the first thing that came to their mind. But in 1 John, we found out what the Bible says sin is. 1 John 3:4. I'm recapping some of the things so we, you know, just to bring back to our minds in remembrance. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Think of what's going on in the world. What do we see? The outbreak of lawlessness. The bottom line of lawlessness is disobedience to God's divine authority. They don't want to listen to God. They don't want him in the country anymore. They want to do it their way. And we see what the world is going to be. Satan has influenced our government, our schools, everything that we see. And it's breaking out more and more. It's a shame. Look at the deaths of innocent people that are slaughtered. We know better. We become fools in the eyes of God for forsaking the truth, as it says in Romans. God help us as a country to wake up and to fall on our knees and repent. And he will look upon those who have a broken heart and a spirit and have repented because of their sins. He won't do that to this country because we are stubborn. We are lawless. God forgive us. We looked at Luke chapter 14, the parable. The parable of the Great Supper. We saw that there was three men in there. Invited guests. Do you understand? Invited to the kingdom, to the supper. Why did Jesus say this parable? You know, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament's for us to learn what to do that they did right, to repeat what they did, and also not to do what they did wrong. This parable, three fellas made excuses, what seemed right in their minds to rationalize why they did not go to that invitation. They basically disobeyed him. We're not going. We have this to do. And that last verse, 24, how important is it to God for his children to obey him? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 24 about those who make excuses why not to do God's will. What does it say? Verse 24, are you with me? Chapter 14 of Luke. Jesus said, "For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper." That sends shivers right up my spine. For me, myself, when I have made excuses in the past, God forgive me. God forgive me. God's word is so important for us. He knows it. It's there for our help and guidance. God help us not to put other things before Him. Those are idols. We learned from Matthew 24, four times Jesus warned about being deceived. The enemy is a roaring lion, brothers and sisters. He's seeking whomever he may devour. To be on watch, to be prayerful, be looking for his return. We're living in the last days, and Satan is unleashing his arsenal of false teachers into the church in the hopes of deceiving many within the church. And Satan is unleashing throughout the world his lawlessness, and his lawlessness will abound, that the love of God of many will grow cold. You can find it in Matthew 24, 12. He's talking about believers. There's a war for souls. We learned that the root cause of lawlessness has been perpetrated through Lucifer, Satan in the garden. The root of it is pride, disobedience, and unbelief. Unbelief is linked to that disobedience, just like we're going to find out obedience is linked to faith. Like James says, faith without works, obedience is dead. James also warns believers to look out for not to fall to Satan's deceptions. He writes in the first chapter, 21 and 22, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of lawlessness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." That's why I pray that we're all here today, because we have a desire and a love to have God's word implanted within us, which is able to save your souls. Do you hear that? The only thing. But be doers. Doers of God's word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. God help us not to leave here today just listening to his word, forgetting about what was said, and going our merry way. God help us. 2 Thessalonians also taught us why lawlessness will run so rampant in the last days. We talked about the restrainer. The restrainer will be removed in those days. The restrainer, like I said, some will say it's the Holy Spirit. Some say it's Michael, the archangel, whatever it is, it's the power of God that right now is restraining lawlessness to a point until God says, okay, that's enough. And he pulls it out, and then all hell will break loose. And we also found out in Matthew 24, 24, how powerful Satan's deception is going to be in those last days. Listen to what verse 24 says. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." God help us. Then I took us over into Genesis. Back to the beginning, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, so that we might try to understand how Satan deceived Eve in a perfect environment. She was in the garden before sin and in the very presence of God. that we might be able to learn from this so that we don't fall to Satan's fiery darts of deception. He is firing at us. We learned how Satan first got Eve to take her eyes off of all the multitude of the trees that they were able to eat. All the trees. God's abundant kindness and goodness. And he got her to focus on just that one tree. Think about it ourselves. Have you ever started to complain or to look at things that you can't have or don't have and forget about the multitudes of the blessings that God has given you? Wow, I know I have. God forgive us. We learn Satan caused Eve in her own mind that the offer of eternal life that the serpent himself was offering was very appealing. This was a good thing. Not realizing her rebellion of disobedience to God's divine authority not to eat of that tree will cost her the very eternal life, get this, they already had. They would live forever if they just obeyed God. They had eternal life. See how deceptive he is? And then in Genesis 4, 1 through 7, we continued on to read about that account that Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain, the firstborn, who was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And we learned that Abel, the secondborn, was a tender of the sheep. He was a shepherd. And that over a period of time, they both the brothers brought offerings to the Lord. This was a good thing. They both were doing something that was good. We talked about that these two sons were raised by the same parents. And these parents knew God. They walked with him in the garden. So why did God reject Cain's offering? And to find this out, we went back and we looked at the parents from the beginning to see if we could find out what happened. We learned that in the beginning, God crowned Adam and Eve with his glory. In Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You see, that's what God's intention was from the beginning. We were created in his image. The Spirit of God dwelled within them. When they sinned, Ichabod, the Spirit was removed from them. They were still alive. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. This glory of God exited them. He crowned them with this glory. That's God's design. And after some time had passed, we know that the serpent entered in the scene to deceive them and cause them to disobey God, and he stole the role of the prince of the power of God's created world from Adam. He usurped him because he wanted to sit on the throne above. In Isaiah we read, chapter 14, I will, I will, I will, I will, the pride of Lucifer. When Adam and Eve partook, I'm sorry, let me go back one step here on these notes. We learned that they knew, when they did fall, they knew that they were naked. What was the first thing they did? They sought to cover themselves. Immediately their senses of their flesh took over. But prior to that, they were governed by the Spirit of God who controlled them. But that was lost because of the rebellion. So when they partook of that tree, they were essentially embracing the power of self-reasoning and they rejected the principle of faith that obeyed God's divine authority. Rebellion. Rebellion. You see it everywhere. We even see it in families, unfortunately. We see it in schools. We see it in our government. Then we read in Genesis, as you go through Genesis 3, 14 through 20, where God declared his judgment on mankind and on the woman and on the serpent. And in verse 21, we read the account that God covered Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal. In order to cover them with that skin, that animal had to die. a foreshadow of what Christ did on the cross. You see, Christ is in the Old Testament, right in Genesis. Thereby God showing Adam and Eve the acceptable sacrifice. Adam and Eve attempted to cover themselves with the fig leaves, which was the fruit of the ground. You get that? The fruit of the ground. It was their way to gain acceptance of God. They were ashamed. They were afraid. So they figured it out in their own minds what we're going to do that God would accept us. We're going to cover ourselves. We're going to do it. We're going to work this out. Let's get the fig leaves. But God said, that's not acceptable. I will cover you with this animal. And that animal had to die, like I said, to provide God's acceptable covering. That was all new for Adam and Eve, because prior to that, before the fall, there was no need. So it was new to them. However, it wasn't new to Cain and Abel, because their parents taught them the acceptable sacrifice. Cain and Abel knew it wasn't from the fruit, first fruits of the ground. This is where I ended last week. So let's pick this up today and finish this account. So when Cain brought God his offering from the first fruits of the ground, it represented serving God in man's own way. Cain was seeking God, good thing, but he wanted to do it his own way. So if we go on to Genesis 4, 6, and 7, we read the account that continues on. It says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, listen, sin, which is lawlessness, lies at the door. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. So, looking at that first verse, wonder, what is it to do well? Think about it. To do well. What is God saying? To do well. Last week we talked about many scriptures that repeatedly said through the Old Testament to the New Testament, God, and we just read some of them this morning, God desires obedience, not sacrifice. You see that? Obedience is linked to love and faith. So to do well with God is to do what? It is to do well, to obey Him. You know, what I wanted to do at this point, and I got these notes in here, to find out a little bit from the Bible. There's many passages. We don't have the time to do it. We're going to take a little Bible study here on obedience and to see why obedience is so important, not only to God, but to the child of God. Okay? We're going to look at four passages. Acts 5, 31 and 32. It says in verse 31, Him, referring Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be the Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and deliverance of sins, which is lawlessness. Verse 32, and we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, are you with me? To those who what? Importance is obedience to the child of God. We sing, fill me, Holy Spirit. Why would God fill us with His Holy Spirit if we're rebelling against Him? How important is obedience? I love you, Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, Romans. Romans 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, the apostle, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, separated, you see that? Separated, sanctified, which God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. Well, here's the whole account of the gospel here. If you want to tell somebody about the truth, here it is here. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection. Key on that. We key on the cross. The cross is important. But without the resurrection, the cross is nothing. The resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for what? Are you with me? It says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, referring to Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see how important obedience is, not only to God. He is serious about it. He desires that none should perish. But he didn't save us to leave us the way we are as wretched sinners. He wanted the glory of God to be manifested in us before the garden that Adam and Eve had by the power of his Holy Spirit that's within us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you see it? His word, implanted word, is so important. It's eternal. It's alive. 1 Peter, last one, chapter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Do you see it? These are just four samples. If you were to get a concordance out and take a look at it, many, many more. Let's go back to Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7 now. How important is obedience to God and the believer? If you do well, he's saying to Cain, will you not be accepted? The same with us. In other words, God is asking Cain, if you obey me, will I not accept you? Cain, your brother Abel obeyed me, but you haven't. And if you do not do well, if you disobey me, he's saying, sin. Lawlessness, what? Lies at the door. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. Lies at the door. And its desire is for you. We're not home yet. We're still in the world, but not of the world. Sin has a desire for you and me still. When the law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death, was released into mankind at the fall, it was like a poisonous gas that permeated the air of the whole world in which mankind breathed into his being, and it holds him bondage to sin. According to the Bible, there are only two major laws that are in operation in mankind. They are, listen, first one, the law of sin and death. The second one, these are spiritual laws, the law of the Spirit of life. You say, how do I know? How do you know, Ed? Turn with me to Romans 8, 2. God will tell us. Romans. Spent a lot of time in Romans the last week or so. You remember in the Old Testament when they found the scrolls and they haven't been read for a while? They pulled out the scrolls and the priest read them and the people stood. Can you imagine how long that took? Would you be willing to stand up and listen to me read all of Romans to you? Just throwing that question out. God's word is real. It's alive. It's the truth. It's our life. Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," listen, I love this, "has made me free from the law of sin and death." Those are the two spiritual laws that operate in man in this world. When God created the physical world, He put into place laws that govern this world. For example, we know this one, the physical law of gravity. The physical law of gravity, what goes up must come down. Can't escape it. It's a truth. Gravity. Sir Isaac Newton. However, when scientists, or the Wright brothers, in the early 1900s, discovered another law, the law of lift, they were able to be freed from the law of gravity by flying. You know what that law of lift, the principles are? It's thrust and the lift. I used to do this when I was a kid. I still do it sometimes. I'm driving my car, I'm doing 40, 50 miles an hour. There's the thrust. You stick your hand out, I'm still driving, and you hold your hand like this, the palm of your hand flat. Has anybody done that? Try it sometime. As soon as you turn your flap, what happens? Lift. It's a law. It'll happen all the time. It happens with planes. The thrust, the lift, and you're flying. You're free from the law of gravity. But if a pilot shuts off the engines and shuts the flaps down, he's then subject to the law of gravity, God forbid. Now, just as the physical world has these laws that govern it, so does the spiritual realm have it. Same thing. Principles. You can't deny them. 2 + 2 = 4. Some people, there's no absolutes. That's the lie from the devil. Romans 8:12-14. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to this flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the true sons of God." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free and gives us life. You see, even as a believer, the spiritual law of sin and death is still in effect because we walk around in these fleshly bodies that have a propensity to want to sin. In the physical world, how does one become free from gravity? I just told you. The law of lift. Same thing in the spiritual realm. How is one freed from the law of sin and death? Important truths. By the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. Basically, it's saying, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It begins at that birth, that spiritual birth. The Spirit of God returning back just as it was in the garden before the fall. The glory of God abided with Adam and Eve and governed them. Jesus is the author of our salvation, of all salvation. Deliverance from the law of sin and death to all those who believe in Him. John 5:24, and obey Him in faithful, loving obedience. Hebrews 5:9. Turn with me, for I am going to read to you from Romans. I believe it was so important the Spirit put it on my heart because at first I said, well, I'm just going to read from your word. The Spirit said, it's my word. It's alive. It's eternal. So turn with me. I want you all, if you don't have a Bible, pick one up from the pew and turn to Romans 5:12. Listen to these words and think about what has been said already. Romans 5:12, and then I'm going to go to 15 and 19. Follow with me. Let me get back to Romans 5. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin, lawlessness, entered into the world, you know who that was, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all mankind because all sinned. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, the law of sin and death, you see it there? Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This is the law of the life that's in Christ Jesus, in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The resurrection. Again, don't forget about the resurrection. For as by the one man's disobedience, see it? In the garden, many were made sinners, so as also by one man's obedience. See how important obedience. Christ was obedient, even unto death. Many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace even abounded much more. Now go to chapter 6, and let me read the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. Heaven forbid. How shall we? See again. Like I said, sin lies at the door, even at Christians. Satan doesn't want you to live in the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus because he knows it will lead others to the truth and it'll bring glory to God. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? I've heard people say, God's going to accept you as you are. Well, you know what? That's one of those things. He saves you to change you, not to leave you the way you are. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Communion. Remember what I shared with you last Sunday? We participate and share. And we remember it. But here, it's telling you, this is our participation. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. I died with Jesus on the cross. Each and every one of us is a child of God. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, hallelujah, by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life, in the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. That's the resurrection power in these mortal bodies. That light of the truth and the love of Christ might shine forth from us. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, there it is. We share in the communion. We participate with Christ. Take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Why did Jesus say that? Yes, he purchased us. His salvation purchased me, saved me. But now he calls me to join him, to die to self and to live in the newness of the spirit of life, not in the flesh. Satan wants you to. He's going to deceive you to walk in the flesh. I know. I've been deceived too many times. I'm tired of it. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed, hallelujah, from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, listen to this, reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death, the law of the sin of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself, you're dead. You know, you don't have to live that way anymore. You have a choice. You have a choice. Satan is not your master. Christ is. He's our Lord and Savior. Now obey him and believe what he says he will do. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, Ed, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Offer Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's, you see it throughout scriptures. For sin shall not... Here's a promise. Underline this. Highlight it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. Grace. The law of the Spirit of life delivers us. It delivers us from the law of sin and death. One more passage. Romans. Bear with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, says this. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus delivers us. There is therefore no, hallelujah, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, we read this, in Christ Jesus has set me free. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be walking in the Spirit of life with Christ Jesus, experiencing His resurrection power, experiencing the presence of God in answered prayers, seeing Him do what He does? That's what He wants to do for each and every one of us. This is the benevolent God. We got to get it in our minds. The flesh leads us to death and bondage. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. See, I tried before I was saved. I tried keeping God's law to appease God. Cain was doing the same thing. I was going to do it my way. Millions, billions of people are doing that now. They're working out their salvation, saying, God, I did this. It's not acceptable. This is the acceptable sacrifice. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, hallelujah, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, who, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. I can't keep the law on my own, but when I yield and surrender my will to His will by the power of the Spirit of life, that dwells within us, we are able to keep the law. He does it through us. We're just that vessel that yields. We offer our bodies as a sacrifice to Him. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Satan will continue to blast at the door of the child of God's heart to try to open it. He did like he did for Cain, that he did with Cain, I should say. He will use your own flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Why do you think those passages are there? There's that warfare. But yet, He who is in us is greater. He's greater. He'll use the world. He'll try to use the world to break open that door. And He will even use His own powers to try to break through that door. Can you see that Cain opened the door with his disobedience to God? And you see what happened? If we go back to Genesis 4, 5, and 6, you read through those accounts, you see anger entered his heart. Jealousy entered his heart. hatred entered his heart. And that anger and that jealousy and hatred turned him into a murderer. This is Satan's way. These two brothers started out serving God. Abel was praised for his faithful, loving obedience in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Cain started out serving God and worked hard as a farmer, but he ended up as a murderer and he killed his own brother. If God didn't reveal us in his word what happened here, we wouldn't have known that Satan binds people to walk in the power of sin and lawlessness through his deceptions. And we wouldn't understand that sin shall not have dominion over you. That's Romans 6:14, what we just read. As a true believer in Christ, we can walk in the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus and have victory. Don't let anybody tell you. See, that's the enemy perpetrating. You can't be perfect. Yeah, I know I can't be perfect. But the desire of my heart is to yield so that I can, not I can, he can, through me, live out the law within me. That's our desire. That's our desire. He's Lord. He's our master, isn't he? What did he do for us? What did he endure? The son who left his throne above, humbled himself. We read these things. We're going to go to communion. Isn't he deserving of our loyalty and our obedience? Do we think that we can just accept Jesus and go about our merry way and do what we want to do and forget what he says in his word and he's going to take us up into heaven? What did he do to those three that made excuses? You're not going to eat that supper with me. God's word. He's speaking this to me, brothers and sisters. That's why I'm sharing it with you. Where was I? Yes. God has bestowed upon his children, us, his all-sufficient grace to empower us to walk in this faithful, loving obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I pray that that's our desire. That's my desire. You know, people have asked me in the past, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, if you have this desire, I call that a birthmark. It's a birthmark. There's many of them. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you, as a baby craves the milk of the mother, do you crave the milk of the Word of God? That's a birthmark. Do you seek to pray for others? That's a birthmark. Do you seek to serve others and put them before yourselves? That's a birthmark. As I said earlier, a lot of people today have been misled about God's grace. I'm almost through. You probably have heard the statement, and I've said this before, God will accept you as you are. In a sense, that is partially true, but it's not the complete truth. And Satan does that a lot. It's part of the truth of God's saving grace. In Romans, we read it. 8:12, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the true sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God and walking in the newness of the Spirit of life in Christ, and the Spirit of God is producing the fruits of the Spirit within you, you're being obedient. You're a doer of God's word. Romans 8:29, it says, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined. He predestined to be conformed. Here it is again. It's going back to the garden. Listen. To be conformed to the image of his son in the beginning. The glory of God was bestowed upon Adam and Eve until the fall. That's what he wants to do now with his children, is to bestow the glory of God on us, within us, his Holy Spirit. And then we have Ephesians. We've heard this. Pastors preached on it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. First two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We didn't do anything to earn this at all. It was all free gift from God. Okay? However, look at verse 10. Why did God save us? You know, so there are those who preach an easy believism who don't take you to the next verse. And they, people are led to believe, all I have to do is just believe and that's it. Verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship. He's the potter, we're the clay. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. You see it? You see it? The whole and true gospel of God's grace is you can't separate faith from obedience. James said the same thing. Many scriptures say the same thing. In closing, we learned that Satan went through the woman to get to Adam to disobey God by deceiving, the deception. He planted seeds of doubt in Eve's heart. He mixed truth with the arsenic of his lies. Satan's deception of unbelief is a manifestation of the outright disobedience and the lawlessness that we see running rampant in this world that we live in today. But he also uses that same deception towards believers, like I told you, to try and open the door of disobedience in our hearts and cause us to apostatize or keep them from living a victorious life in the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. He knows the power of God, that if it's released within us, that he's defeated. Can you see the importance of faithful, loving obedience as a child of God? Question we always should ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life? Not just Savior. Lord, what do you want? What do I do today, Lord? What is it? You know, you see everything that's out there before me. I've been doing that. I've been walking by that faith because of the circumstances I'm in now that I've never been in before, not knowing what lies ahead and saying, God, you want me to do this at this age? How? Do you trust me? Is there anything too small or too great that I cannot do? Do you have a willing heart? That's all he's asking for. To surrender our will to his will, and he'll do great things through us. Are you seeking? This is pastors. I'm going over here because I think I see him. Are you seeking to know him more intimately by surrendering, denying yourself, and choosing to live in the law of the Spirit of life? It's our choice. And to follow him in faithful, loving obedience until he calls us home. May we finish the race that he has set before us to bring glory to his name and to be used by him, as Brian was saying, that maybe today that I'll cross paths with somebody and they'll see Jesus in me and stop and ask. Bow with me in prayer. Oh, Father, Abba. Oh, Lord God Almighty, you are an awesome God. Father, your word has gone forth out of my mouth. I'm humbled that you would even use me. But you have. You take the weak, the lowly, the despised, and you confound the wisdom of the world. Hallelujah. Father, we pray for our country. We see all of the lawlessness that is breaking out, Lord. We just pray that there will be time. Bring a revival to this land. Convict, O Holy Spirit, those who are in rebellion and lawlessness. May they see their sin, that they've sinned against you, their Creator. May we as a country humble ourselves and get on our knees and repent of the sins of allowing all of these lawless acts to be taking place in this land, Lord. The innocent blood that's being spilled. Oh God, we pray for a revival. We pray that Father, that we would be yielding our wills to yours, your will. You leave us here in this darkness, in this lawless land, that people might see the light of the truth of your love and your mercy and your grace. Use us, we pray, to reach others, those in our own family, Lord. We pray for those who don't know you. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the time that we spent together. We give you thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion. I hope you see, you might see why I postponed communion to the end because of what the message was about today. Brian, did you want to play that song first? Everybody, if you are able to come forward, if not, stay where you're at, but rest, come on up so that it's easier to distribute the elements. As Brian, you should have this, they have the song before them?
Yeah, it was
The Old Rugged Cross. The Old Rugged Cross. And then we'll partake of communion. Communion. To participate, to share, to remember. Go ahead, brother.